her testimony to the communion table. And the line is actually there, and it's very clear. During the summer, past summer, we did a series of sermons called Ask the Pastor. And there was one question that was not answered because we ran out of time. I ran out of weeks. But the question was this: is tithing a New Testament requirement? Is tithing a New Testament requirement? The passage that Sue read was from Malachi, one of the Old Testament prophets, and we know for sure that the Old Testament taught or actually legislated that people had to tithe. Actually, in the New Testament, there is no command, the command is not repeated, thou shalt tithe. Of course, in the New Testament, there are no other commands repeated. The New Testament is not based on the thou shalt or the thou shalt nots. The New Testament is a completely different world, though morality and ethics are still very much there. In the New Testament, it's now a question of whether we love God or whether we love and whether we love one another. God took a great risk when he created a new covenant that was a gift. When he gave us his son and said, I'm not going to attach any rules to this. I'm not going to say, you will only go to heaven if you believe in Jesus and if you tithe or any other thing. God did not say that. He took a great risk by saying, I am going to give you my son, and all I ask is that you love me with all your heart. What a risk. We could just take that for granted. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I think one that I can think of. If you came to my house, and it's just a small bungalow in Pickering, when I bought my house, it was the upstairs level was wall-to-wall carpeting. And it wasn't new. And one time, some of it lifted up, and I saw that there was hardwood under the carpet. It was very old. It was orange and turned orange. But it was genuine hardwood, you know, the thin strips that they used to do 40 years ago. So what I did was I took out all the carpet in my upstairs, and then I had this very real but old oak floor. And I found some places, like one place in the front room, where water damage had come in through the window. And instead of replacing the oak, they had torn it out and put in plywood. So here I'd pulled out all my carpet, and I had this one hunk of plywood in the midst of an old oak floor. So what I did was, the oak even went into the closets. I went into a closet. I had a friend who knew what he was doing help me. I carefully pried out the old oak out of the closet and replaced the plywood and rebuilt the oak on the floor. My friend had the skills to do it. And then I bought some new oak, and I put it in the closet. And it didn't match exactly, but where the door of the closet opens is where the joint is. So you wouldn't notice unless you were me. Or now you would. So the first thing that I did after we replaced the floor is I sanded it all. And then after sanding it, I got my friend Tim to come, and he stained it because I wanted it dark walnut. And I didn't know that when you sand the floor, that according to the grit of the sandpaper is how much the stain sinks in. And so I had used different grits. I had used really, really fine grit around the edges with an edging machine, and I'd used kind of a coarse grit. So when he stained my floor, some of it really soaked in and went really dark, and then there were other places that were really light because the sandpaper had been wrong. So I sanded my whole floor again, took it all off. I was getting good at sanding by this time. And this time I used the exact same grit everywhere, and Tim, bless his heart, came and he redid my whole floor, and this time it came up perfect. I put on 14 coats of varnish. That's a hard job because when you're varnishing along a large area or the finish, you've got to be sure that it's always wet, because as soon as it starts to dry and you put another layer on it, it doesn't join. You see all these strips. That was so hard, 14 times going through my whole house really fast trying to get it to work. If you came to my house now, you might not even notice the floor. I might have to say to you, did you notice my floor? If you came to visit me, you might, and you were going to stay, and you might bring a suitcase that had wheels on it. You might walk through my house and just let it roll along the floor. I would never do that on my floor because it might scratch something, right? If you didn't like a chair, you might slide it. I would never do that. I would pick it up and move it over. I don't mind if you do it in my house. 20-somethings, you've changed the whole appearance of the floor already. But listen, nobody cares for my floor like I care because I put my life into it. And you wouldn't know it unless I told you, right? Nobody knows what it costs God to give us his son. We can't appreciate it. We just can't believe, we just can't appreciate how much he gave. What a risk that God took by giving us his son, the most precious thing in the universe or beyond the universe, and say, I'm giving him to you for free. The risk that we would just take that for granted, and there are no laws going with that. You believe in the name of his son, and you will be saved. What I ask is that you love me. So I'm trying to address the question, should we be talking about tithing in the New Testament when the New Testament does not say you shall do this? There's one verse in Matthew where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees and he says to them, you tithe every tiny little thing that you get, but you ignore what the law was really about justice and righteousness. And he said, you should have done these things and not neglected those things. So in the past tense, when Jesus was here, he did affirm to the Pharisees that they should have been tithing. But there is never, whenever the New Testament talks about giving, it never says you must tithe. I think there's two reasons for that. I think, number one, the New Testament has an absolute principle that you will not earn your salvation. It's a gift of God. So God does not want to create any kind of confusion about how you're saved. And I think there's a second reason. And I think the second reason is this, that if God told us we should tithe, we would not be drawn to love him with all of our hearts. And I think that the New Testament suggests we should go way beyond tithing. I think tithing gives us a limit. We could say we did our share, we did what God wanted, I've done all I could. And he might say to us, my child, I gave you everything. And all you did was give me 10%. All you did was what was asked. I told you, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if God has given you so much, is it enough that you just give a tithe, which is 10%? So I want to trace through Scripture and connect the dots, and I want to try to do this in a way that leads us to the communion table, okay? I didn't intend to do this, but it turned out I have 10 reasons why you should tithe. Or more. Here's number one, the example of Abraham. We read in Genesis 14, 18 to 20, that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Nobody knows where Melchizedek came from. Nobody knows where he went. He's just somehow the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And look at this. And he, Abraham, gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first example of tithing in the whole Bible. Abraham is the father of our faith. In the New Testament, it says we're all sons of Abraham. Abraham did not start the law. The law confirmed what Abraham started. If you read Romans and Galatians, it's all about Abraham related to God on the basis of faith and promise, not on the basis of law. Abraham tithed because he knew God and he loved him. It was just in his heart to give God a tenth. That means that it had nothing to do with law. The father of our faith started a tradition. And if we are sons of Abraham, shouldn't we be in the same tradition at least? That was not about law. That was about a man walking under God's promise. Abraham was actually not even circumcised till he was 99 years old. That means his first 24 years of walking with God, when he tithed, he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. Really, he only became a Jew 24 years later. He was not of the law. He was a promise. First reason you should tithe is because the father of your faith, who started it all, instinctively knew he needed to honor God from the first of his wealth. Second reason, giving a tithe to God is honoring him, is putting him in the place where he deserves to be. That is why when we give our tithes and offerings, it's always in the middle of our worship service. Because we don't want to just give God our worship. We want to give him our money. We want to give him our souls, our lives, everything that we are. It's part of our act of honoring and worshiping God. And so the proverb says this: honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That is to say, you don't wait to the end of the week and see if you have anything left. You say, how did God bless me? I'm going to give to you first, God, and I'm going to trust you to help me with the rest of it. It's honoring God and putting him in the right place in your life. Third reason that we should tithe is the next verse in Proverbs. Tithing leads to God's blessing. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from the first. Proverbs 3:10, the next verse says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And that's exactly Sue's testimony. And I bet you there's lots of testimonies here of people who have given to God faithfully and God has not failed them. My testimony is like that. Marvelous how God has provided for me, because when I was 15 and got my first paper route, I was taught to start tithing. Right from the beginning. Who is there? I went through 8 years of undergraduate school. No money from my parents. They had none. 3 years of a master's degree. 8 more years of a PhD. When I was done, I owed not one penny. How did God do that one? In the middle of those years, as I started my PhD in Toronto, my first year here, I'd saved up enough for the first semester. And I knew that God had to provide for me. So I'm praying, oh God, please send me money. The first 100 you send me, I'll give to the church. Not a penny came. And I had $100 in the bank. And at the Christmas offering, I said, God, I told you I'd give you 100. I'm going to give you the 100 I said. I gave him the 100 at church that day. Never worried at all. Just praise the Lord. I went to school, first week of school, walking down the hall, and who became my supervisor eventually in my PhD, met me. He was the dean of students or graduate students. He says, oh, Jim, by the way, I have a check for you. He said, you know, last semester we didn't know you, we didn't trust you, but we've seen you're a good student. We're giving you a scholarship retroactive to last September. He put in my hand a check for $13,000. Pretty good, eh? That's the way God looked after me. I'm not saying God will make you rich. I'm saying he says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Third reason you should give is because God will bless you. And we could have lots of testimonies about how God does that. Here's the fourth reason, and I didn't collaborate with Susan on this, but I want to go to Malachi 3 again. Giving to God first keeps you from trouble. You know why? Let's read Malachi 3:8-11. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Do you want to face God? And he says, you robbed me. While you were on earth, I provided for you, and you robbed me. Is that how you want to face God? That's not how I want to face him. Listen to this. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithing is where you start, and then you give your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now. So I love the way you explained that in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for you. so it won't destroy the fruit of your ground, nor your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord. What he's saying is, up till now, you're robbing me, so I'm getting you back. I'm putting holes in your purse. I'm putting bugs in your garden. I'm destroying your crop. I'm letting the devourer chew up all that you have. I am not blessing you. I'm making your life tough because you're not honoring me. Fourth reason to give to the Lord first is spare yourself the trouble. Don't get God on the other side of the fence where he's saying, you're robbing me. Have God where his blessing is shining on you. Number five, tithing protects us from covetousness, which is idolatry. If you're not tithing, you're holding on to everything you have. It's like that is your God. That's what's providing for you. It's not God, it's your money. And when you're not tithing, you're just not putting God where he belongs. You're just feeding a covetous spirit. You start tithing and you'll find that it opens your hand. It starts to wrestle out of you the control that money has on you, which is what covetousness is. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, and they're making a collection in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. It says, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange your previously promised bountiful gift, so the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. See how those two things wrestle together? Giving and covetousness. Giving and idolatry. Giving and hanging on. God says, give, and it'll help you deal with the hold that wealth tends to put on our lives. I'll take a risk. I know we're running late, but it's okay. I heard a story about a businessman and a First Nations man walking downtown Bay Street. And in the midst of the busyness, the Indian or the First Nation guy says to his friend, did you hear that? He says, what? What? Traffic, you know, and everything. What do you hear? You can't hear anything down here. There's a cricket. And the guy says, a cricket? You're hearing a cricket? And the First Nations guy says, yeah, be quiet. Sure enough, when he starts to really hear, he hears a cricket. And he says, how on earth did you hear that? And the First Nation guy says, you hear what you're tuned to hear. And the businessman says, no, you don't hear anything down here. And the First Nation says, you want to bet? He took out some change out of his pocket and flipped it, and it hit the sidewalk, and everybody stopped and looked. You hear what you're listening for. What is it that's shaping your heart? What are you hearing? Are you hearing the cricket? Are you hearing what God is, the beauty around you? Are you hearing who God is? Or is what you're hearing just the clinking of money in the bank? Tithing protects us from covetousness. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. So if money's controlling you, the best thing to do is start giving, because that's going to start to free your hand. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Sixth reason, great reason for this one. It prepares us eternal treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth nor dust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. When you're putting treasure in heaven, when you're investing in the kingdom instead of just trying to get wealthy on earth, you're putting your heart where it belongs. You put everything you have as much as possible, send it ahead of you to heaven, your heart will follow. That's another great reason. At least start with tithing. At least start there. Now, if God has made you a person of means, don't by any means excuse yourself to stop there. Seventh. It opens the door for God's pleasure. Number four was God's displeasure, because we're robbing him. But as we give to him, it opens the door for his pleasure in us. I notice in Mark 12:41, this is the story of the widow giving her mite, her tiny penny. And it says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing. And notice what it says. It doesn't say how much they were giving. It says he watched how they were giving. Very interesting. And he watched, and it says some people came and gave large sums of money. And Jesus observes that they're maybe trying to draw attention or whatever, but he sees this poor widow coming, and he sees what she does. She slides in these pennies and almost ashamed of herself, and nobody gets it except Jesus. He said, this woman, she gave more than everybody. She gave everything she had. Everybody else gave their tithe. This woman gave it all. So, incurring the pleasure of God. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That means there's really no law here. Okay, there isn't a law. But do what's right before God, because, not grudgingly or because you have to. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's incurring the pleasure of God. You can't wait to get to church. You can't wait till the offering time, because you want to give. You're looking for ways to give. I would say, if you're a person of means and you're thinking, I'm going to invest in the project. Well, that's great. I hope you will. But investing in the project is going to get you a return. You're going to make money if you invest in the project. We're talking here about just giving to God. God is opening up both opportunities for us. Number 8. Tithing is God's ordained way of supporting his church. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi, they were not allowed to have an inheritance. They were not allowed to make their living like everybody else. The tithe of the people of the land supported the Levites. That's how the Old Testament worked. In the New Testament, Jesus commanded those who serve him full-time to receive their income from it. So the Lord directed, 1 Corinthians 9:14, those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The reason that you can have pastors, the reason that we can have a church, the reason we can reach our community, God has ordained that the support for the church would come by everybody tithing. It includes me. I start with that. In my life as well, and that supports us. We on staff, or me, I'm not free to choose a career path that would lead me to a great living. You know, I can't be a university professor or a business CEO because God has called me to be here. I'm at your mercy. God has ordained that we would be supported, the church would be supported by the people of the church. That's just his way. Number 9, the reason we should give and tithe is it helps us to be just like him. You know, it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, those are the chapters that talk about giving. It's not really giving to the church. It's really giving to the needy. So it's almost like going on to even the offering side. You know, it's going beyond. But it's the chapters that talk about giving. And here it says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8, I am not speaking this as a command. Interesting, again, it's not a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love too. See, God says, I want to know you love me, and I'm going to kind of judge that by whether you give me money. I'm sorry, this is God's word, not mine. He wants to know, do you love him? Do you love him enough to give appropriately according to how he's blessed you? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Remember I said we're linking the table? Right in the middle of giving, Paul says, it's not a law now. I'm talking about your heart. And I want to see if you love like the way you've been loved. And then he goes immediately to this table. He says, you know how much Jesus loved you. And on that basis, I'm saying you prove your love now for him and for others. It helps you be just like him as you sacrifice. And the 10th reason that we should at least tithe, give tithes and offering, it's one way to show gratitude to God. At the end of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, it says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Right? It's like my floor. I put so much into it, I really value it. God's Son, his gift is indescribable. And in the middle of the passage on giving, Paul says, thanks be to God for the way he has given. How do we show our thanks? By giving. We're going to come to the communion table now. And I want us to connect the dots. This is God's most precious gift to us. And if he has given, the Bible says, spiritual things, how much more should we be willing to give material things? I think it'll take eternity, and maybe we'll never really realize what it meant for the eternal God to become a man. But this I think we do know. When we see Jesus, the Bible says we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. That means that the Lord Jesus, who was big enough and great enough to create this whole universe, and it's not measurable. You can't even measure the number of galaxies. It's by the trillions of galaxies. That God who created this became a man, and forever he is a man. He is still God, but he has permanently changed his mode of being so that he could be our brother and our Savior. What has God given to us? What has Jesus laid down for us? As we come to this table, we can just take it lightly because it's free. Yes, it is. It's God's gift to us. But we should remember how precious, you know, if my floor is precious, how much more God's Son is precious to him. Don't come to this table and forget about the offering. I mean, I don't mean literally. Offering's done today. What I just mean is connect the dots. God says, I have given so much to you. Do you love me? Would you give to me? Would you lay down your life for me? That's the calling as we come.